This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
This morning we're going to be continuing our study that we've been doing in Colossians. And this morning we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to be reading it in the English Standard Version, so you can follow along in your own Bibles, or in a minute we'll put up a slide with the ESV text on so you can read along with me. But just as a bit of context, this passage, Paul is conveying his heart for the Colossians, and he wants them to know what a great treasure and what great riches that they have in Christ. That's come through the word this morning, hasn't it? What great freedom, what great riches, what great treasure we have in Jesus. It's fantastic, isn't it? Jesus, in his parables of the kingdom, described the kingdom as like a great treasure that was hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he was willing to trade everything to gain it. That's how great the treasure is. But imagine if someone has this treasure and then someone comes along and starts to try and barter with you. Say, you've got this treasure, but I will trade you this for it. Are you willing? You'd be foolish, wouldn't you? You've just exchanged everything you have because you realise how great this treasure is. To then be willing to exchange that treasure for something else. How foolish would it be to have come into all the freedom of Christ to then accept a bondage again, to accept slavery again, to accept fear again? We've heard this morning about how fear can be a bondage, how it's false evidence. Having come into the truth of Christ, how foolish would it be to exchange that truth for empty knowledge that tries to puff itself up as something that's more important? So that's the context that Paul is talking. He wants people who have received this great treasure, who have received these great riches in Christ, not to exchange them for anything else, but to continue to walk in the grace and the truth and the knowledge of these great riches that are in Christ. You see, Paul had never been to the church in Colossae, but he is moved with a great heart for those people, and he doesn't want a people who have started so well in the riches of Christ to be willing to exchange that treasure for anything or anyone else. Right. Amen. So let's turn now. If we bring up the next slide, we're going to read the first part of Colossians chapter 2. Just give you time to find it. Give me a chance to find it. There we go. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 8, reading from the ESV. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So again, there's so much in this passage, and what I'm going to do, I don't even pretend is going to be an exhaustive or complete or comprehensive exegesis of this passage, But what I want to do is to pull out some of the aspects of what Paul communicates, his heart, to the church in Colossae and how they are to continue to walk in the riches of Christ and to apply them to us. I'm going to start in the middle, if we can have the next slide. I'm going to start with this phrase that Paul uses in the middle of this passage, in verse 7. Well, let's just backtrack to verse 6. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him." And I like this phrase, and I want to kind of examine it. This phrase, rooted and built up. So I've got this picture up on the slide of this kind of mixed metaphor, if you like, of being rooted and being built up. You see, Jesus used two main illustrations, if you like, for those who receive the word of God and don't let go of it, don't trade it, don't exchange it for anything else. But having received the word of God, they lay hold of it. It goes deep down into their hearts and it produces fruit. The first illustration he uses is in the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, it's the seed that falls onto good soil that produces a good root. And because it's got a good root, it produces good fruit. And the difference between the seed that fell on good soil and the seed that fell on rocky soil, the seed that fell on rocky soil didn't endure because it wasn't rooted. So roots are important. If we're going to endure, if we're going to, having received the riches of Christ, not trade them, not exchange them, not allow that those riches to be in vain, but to continue to endure, to persevere, and to see a great harvest from all the good things that Christ has put in us, we need to have those good roots. The other illustration Jesus uses is of a house with a good foundation. When he talks about the wise and the foolish builders. In both cases, it's the same wind that blows, the same storm that rages, the same waves that crash. But one house endures and stands firm and doesn't yield, and the other crumbles. And what's the difference? Because in one case, the builder was wise and he dug down deep and laid a good foundation. So these two illustrations for those who, having received the riches of Christ, endure and produce a good fruit. One is of a building with a good foundations, and the other is of a tree or a plant with good roots. And what I like about this illustration is Paul kind of mixes the metaphors, if you like, and combines them into one. He's saying, I want you to be rooted like that tree with the roots that go down deep into good soil. But I also desire that you be built up like that house on the rock, that you be built both individually and corporately, brick upon brick, stone upon stone, built together into a wonderful testimony for Jesus that gives him glory. That's Paul's heart for the Colossians, and I believe that's God's heart for the church. He wants us to be rooted and built up. You see, I may be starting in the middle of this passage, but I believe I'm starting at the beginning, if you like, because foundations are the beginning of any structure. If you don't have good foundations, then you can't endure. And God's desire for us is that we will endure, that having received this great treasure, we're not going to fade away, we're not going to exchange it for some lesser truth or some lesser knowledge, or accept again the bondage of captivity to fear or rules and regulations that Christ has set us free from. Foundations are essential. In our faith, the foundation is Christ himself. It is not possible to lay any other foundation than that of Christ Jesus himself. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, having started with Christ, and it's a very similar case that he makes to the Galatians as well. Having started with Christ, having started in the Spirit, why now exchange that for the flesh? Why then exchange that for the basic principles of this world, for false knowledge? The foundation is Christ, and the only way we can build is upon that foundation, is on Jesus, and is on our relationship with him. Foundations are also essential in our understanding of the Word of God. Hebrews 6 talks about the foundations and the elementary teachings about Christ. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, or rather what he's not saying, is he's not saying foundations aren't important, so let's just forget about them and move on, because what's really exciting is what comes next. No, he's saying we need those foundations. You need to build upon those foundations. And if you don't have those foundations, then you can't move on from those elementary teachings. You can't move on from those foundations. Maturity is dependent on the foundations, just as the fruit of the tree is dependent on the roots. It's essential that we have good foundations in Christ himself and in the Word of God. It's also vital that we are rooted in the church and rooted into a local expression of the church. And in the church itself, God has provided foundational ministries of apostles and prophets, so that the church is not just aimless, not just doing its own thing, but is focused and directed according to the spoken word of God and the wisdom of the apostle who oversees not just one church, but many churches, and sees that they're acting together in the best way to forward the kingdom plan of God. And if we want to move on to maturity, if we want to be built up into a glorious house that gives God glory, then it's important, it's vital, it's essential that we are rooted, that we have those good foundations. How do we put down roots? How do we ensure that we are rooted? I would suggest to you that becoming rooted, putting down good roots, comes through submitting to godly authority. First of all, as we've said, to Christ himself. Jesus is not Lord unless we do what he says. It's important that we realize that Lord is not just a name or a title, but we make Jesus Lord when we obey him, when we submit to him. That is, you know, he is Lord, whether we submit to him or not, but he is our Lord when we submit to his rule or authority. And Jesus says that many in the last day will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because there was no root, there was no submission to his will. We also need to submit to the authority of the Word of God. That's how the Word of God goes down deep into our lives and takes root. It's when we are not sitting in judgment over the Scriptures, applying our own reason and our own knowledge and our own understanding, judging the Scriptures and trying to decide which parts apply and which parts don't. No, the ingrafted Word that takes fruit and changes and transforms is when we allow the Scriptures to judge us. The Word of God is living and active, like a double-edged sword. It penetrates soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And when we allow the Word of God to be in judgment over us, rather than us over it, then we accept the word. Even if we don't fully understand it, we submit to it and allow it to go down deep and to transform us.
Amen.
But we also need to submit to the authority in the church. That's how we become rooted in a local church, is by submitting to the authority that God has appointed in his house, to the leadership and the elders, and to the direction of the apostles and prophets. God wants us all to be rooted, because that is the essential first step for the next thing, which is this. He wants us to be built up. He wants a house that gives him glory. He wants us, like living stones, to be built together, brick to brick and stone to stone, to rise to form a temple where he himself dwells by his Spirit, and where his glory is manifest, not just to the church, but through the church to the whole world, that they might see the evidence of the risen Christ in his house, the church. That's us, built together, stone upon stone. And if you like, this is both an individual and a corporate responsibility. First of all, it's an individual responsibility. In Jude, there's no chapters in Jude, there's just Jude, verses 20 and 21, he says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." It's our responsibility to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, yes, praying in the Holy Spirit and keeping ourselves in the love of God. Yes. But you know what? It's not just an individual thing. The house that God is building is not just a single stone here and a single stone there. It's not just about beautiful stones that represent Jesus in isolation, scattered in different parts. No, he's bringing them together to form a house, to form a building. It's about the corporate man that Jesus is building up. We're not just being built up in our own personal faith, but we are being built together into a community, a covenant community, a holy temple where God dwells by his Spirit. And that's why Paul urges us that if we're zealous for spiritual gifts, what are the kinds of gifts that we should be most zealous for? The ones that build up the church. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. "So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." So our responsibility is not just to build ourselves up. Our responsibility is to seek God and to seek the manifestations of the Spirit, to seek the spiritual gifts, to seek words of encouragement, so that the church might be built up, that we together might be built up.
Amen.
And so we see that it's not just an individual being built up, and equally it's not just an individual rooting. There's a corporate aspect to our rooting as well. You see, God doesn't want untethered, floating Christians who are not rooted and just drift from place to place or from congregation to congregation, just living a me and Jesus life with no commitment or covenant to their brothers and sisters. To be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into the church.
That's true. Yes.
You know that when you signed up for this new life in Jesus, you signed up for a new life with your brothers and sisters as well. You may not have realized it at the time, but that's what you signed up for. That's the covenant that you are a part of. When you got baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his body. You were baptized into the church. And that rooting is not just a rooting for yourself so that you can live a good me and Jesus life out in the world, but you've been rooted into a community, into a people, into a church. So wherever God has placed you, he desires you to be rooted. Firm, committed, engaged, fully involved. You know, to go back to that analogy of a plant with deep roots, in one sense, it doesn't really matter where a tree is planted. Is it planted in this field, or is it planted in that field, or is it over there? What matters is how deep its roots go, because that will determine how healthy the tree is and how much fruit it is able to produce. And it is important, wherever God has placed you, whichever field or congregation you are in, that you put down deep roots, that you get involved, that you become committed, and that you allow those deep roots to produce good fruit for the kingdom. You see, the two are related. It's those who are rooted that God is building together. Philippians 2:12-13 says this: "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." I like this verse because it talks about a working out of what God has worked in. And it's the roots, that's what's happening beneath the surface, what God has worked into our lives that has gone down deep, which determines what is worked out, what is visible on the surface, what is unseen. What we allow to be worked into our lives behind the scenes will determine how well we are built up, the display of God's glory in our lives. I wanted to start with this pattern of being rooted and built up, of, if you like, allowing what God is putting into us to go down deep in order for us to outwork something visible. I wanted to start with that pattern, because I believe it's a template for unlocking some of the other pairings, if you like, some of the other expressions of Paul's heart for the Colossians that fit in with this same pattern. So if we can go on to the next slide. The first pairing is this: encouraged and knit together. Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And I believe this is a similar pattern, that the encouragement is like what God is working into us. It's what enables us to put down good roots. It gives us strength. It gives us encouragement. It goes with the word, doesn't it? And enables us to stand firm and endure. And what's the outworking? The outworking is a community that is knit together in love. Encouragement, again, it's like a foundation, because it's so important. It's vital. Again, it's something that we need to allow into our lives and to sow into other people's lives. So it's both an individual and a corporate responsibility. Romans 15, verse 4 says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Do you know that you can encourage yourself daily in the word of God? That's why it was given to us. Everything that was written, even the stuff that was written thousands of years ago in another part of the world to the Jewish nation thousands of years ago, Paul says it was written for us and for our encouragement. They lived in the shadows. They lived in, if you like, the type and the shadow of what to come. But we live in the reality that is found in Christ. And so everything that they went through, yes, it was real. It was historic. It happened at the time. But it happened for a reason. And the fullness of that reason wasn't revealed until Christ came. And the real recipients of that reason didn't arrive until Jesus had a new covenant community who could live in the fullness of what they had in shadow and in type. And that's us. And so by reading the scriptures, by meditating on the scriptures, by allowing God's word to go in and to go down deep, we can receive encouragement from the Lord himself on a daily basis. Do you know that's what David did? He encouraged himself in his God. You know, David didn't always have it easy. We don't always have it easy. No one's pretending that we always have it easy. You know what? Life can be tough. Life can be difficult. But you know, I don't think I've had it as hard as David. David had it pretty rough. You know, he was an anointed man of God who was exiled from his position, was exiled from his people, was separated from his family. He lived in a cave. He had to live with the enemies of God. And one day when he went out on a raid, he came back to find the town where he lived and where his wife and his children and all his possessions sacked and everything had been carried off. And the people who were with him were so upset, they'd lost everything, that they were talking about stoning him. What would you do at a time like that? Well, you know what David did? It tells us in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, even when things are not great, and sometimes they won't be great, but we can encourage ourselves in the Lord our God and find the positive in every situation, because David took back everything that had been taken from him. That was his heritage in the Lord. But you know, again, I want to say that this is not just a personal application. It's not just about me being strong in my me and Jesus life. As we've said, God is wanting to build together a corporate people. And there's a mutual responsibility. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have a responsibility not just to encourage ourselves, but to encourage one another. Do you know that that's one of the main purposes of the prophetic gift in the church? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 31, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. God speaks to us for our encouragement. Who this morning wasn't encouraged by the word that Ruth brought? About how deeply God loves us and how he set his affection on us. It was encouraging, wasn't it? That's why God speaks to us, not to condemn us, never to condemn us, but to encourage us and to build us up. And you know that when you bring encouragement to a brother or sister, you are being a mouthpiece. Even if you're not prophesying, you are being a mouthpiece to the Holy Spirit within you, who desires that brother and sister to be encouraged and built up.
Amen.
Here's a challenge. I said we would take these principles and apply them to ourselves. So here's a challenge. Who likes a challenge? I like a challenge. I like to challenge myself. Here's a challenge. How about seeking God for a way to encourage one person in the church each day for the next 7 days? You know, we live in a connected society. We have email, we have text, we have Facebook. We also have, you know, the postal service still works. You can write letters and notes. We have so many different ways that we can use to encourage one another. People, let's do it. Do you want to accept that challenge? Do you want to be the mouthpiece to the Holy Spirit who is within you, who wants your brothers and sisters to be encouraged? Let's do it. Let's encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. I've not yet come across a day that hasn't been called today. Have you? It's always appropriate to send a word of encouragement. Don't worry about how it will be received. Don't worry about how it will be received. Just do it. Amen? Here's another challenge. Next time you're feeling discouraged, and let's be honest, we all have times where we feel discouraged. You know, there are times sometimes where I feel discouraged and I think, oh, wouldn't it be great if a brother or sister, you know, sent me a word to build me up and to stir me up? Do you know what? In times like that, you can practice sowing and reaping. Rather than waiting for someone to encourage you, to send you a word of encouragement, just ask the Spirit this. Who else in the body is feeling like this? Because you know what the scripture says? No temptation has ever seized you except that which is common to man. So whatever you go through, the chances are very strong that there is someone else going through something similar. And just ask God who it is. And whatever you would like to receive as an encouragement at that time, sow it into them. Because there is an inviolable spiritual principle that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Let's be sowers of encouragement. Do you know there was a man in the New Testament in the early church called Barnabas? Do you know what his name meant?
Son of encouragement.
Do you know what? We can all be sons of encouragement. Yes. Do you know why? Because our Father is a God of encouragement. Romans 15, 5-6. May the God of endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of endurance and encouragement. He's our Father, so we are all sons of encouragement. And what does it say happens? That as we encourage one another, we come to a spirit of unity with one heart and mind to glorify God. We're knit together. Encouragement leads to being knit together. The result of the deep roots of encouragement in our hearts corporately leads to an outworking of being knit together in love. And this is the type of covenant community that our God is seeking among his people. A people who are not just gathered together once a week to talk about God, but a community that are knit together in love, stone to stone, brick to brick, joint to joint, sinew to sinew, a body that joins together and rises up a mighty army in the Lord. That is the people, that is the community that God sees and sees an expression of his Son and says, yes, that is the community that I will pour out my Spirit upon in great blessing and anointing and power, because that is a people that represents my heart, my Son, who came to show us the agape, the love, the community of God. That's the purpose of the church, not just to build us up in our own me and Jesus life, but to become a community where God is seen and demonstrated. God is knitting us together in love. It will probably won't surprise you, anyone who's looked at the Greek words for love, to know that the word here is agape, God's covenant love. The kind of love that is unconditional. The kind of love that loves regardless of the merits or lack in the other person. The love that is a choice. I love you because I choose to love you, not because of what you do for me. It's the kind of love that doesn't quit, that never gives up, that is there to the end, that endures. It's his enduring love we sang this morning that's lifted us up. God's love always endures. It cannot do anything else. And that's the kind of love that he wants us to have. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's the kind of love that always believes the best. Love always hopes. Always believes the best. Always assume the best intentions in your brothers and sisters. Always believe the best. See the gold that is in them. You know, it's easy to find fault with people, but God's love sees the best and brings out the best in us and in one another. And you know what the greatest expression of love is? The love that is willing to lay down its life for its friends. That's the kind of love that Jesus showed. That's the agape that Jesus showed when he came and he went to the cross. Not a love just in words, but a love in action, a love in the ultimate action, a love that was willing to lay down its life. And you know, very few of us will be asked to lay down our lives the way Jesus did in actual, you know, dying for our friends. But there are 100 little ways that we can lay down our lives for our brothers by preferring them, when our own selfish inclination would be to do this, but we choose to do something else because we know it will bless our brothers and sisters. That's laying down your life, your selfish life, for your friends, and choosing to live a life of community rather than one in isolation and self-centered. Let's move on. Good order and firmness of faith. Paul says, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Here's another pairing. He kind of presents it the other way around. He talks about the good order, but the good order is a manifestation of the root, which is the firmness of their faith. Now, those of you who were here last time I preached, I did go into some detail about standing firm, about being firm. And just in summary, the essence of endurance, the essence of standing firm is just this. Don't give up. Firmness, endurance, is the essence of not giving up, of having the quality of that covenant love that never quits, that is there to the end, that refuses to give up. And this also ties in with roots, because Jesus spoke about the seed that was sown in the rocky soil that didn't have roots. And what was the evidence that it didn't have roots? When the sun came out and the scorching heat came, it did not endure. It withered. But the seed that had roots, that endured the heat of the day. Why? Because it was firm, because it had roots, because it put down deep roots into God. Deep roots into God, into Christ himself, into the Word of God, and into the church are essential for our endurance and our firmness of faith. And the evidence of that, I believe, again, is not just individual, but corporate, because this good order here that Paul is talking about, he's not just talking about people whose houses are tidy and who are well organized. It's a corporate expression. The word that he uses here was used of like armies assembled in rank. They're in good order, assembled together, assembled in ranks. And God is looking for good order in our lives, not just individually. And by the way, good order in life means Jesus is at the center.
Yes.
It's not necessarily meaning that you have to be meticulously tidy and organized. Praise God, otherwise I'd be in trouble. I'm very blessed with a wife who is very organized, and I thank God for her. But you know what? That's not my gift. But my life can still be in order. Why? Because Jesus is at the center. But it's not to do with how organized you are individually. God is calling us to order corporately. He's calling us to line up like a sergeant major, calling forth the soldiers for drill. And there are two things that are essential for good order corporately. You know, they say about, what is it they say about good housekeeping? It's a place for everything and everything in its place. A place for everything and everything in its place. And you know, the same is true in God's house with God's corporate order. A place for everyone and everyone in their place. There is a place for everyone, and good order will be when everyone has found that place and is in it. You know, when you're assembled in ranks, it's very easy to see when someone is out of position or missing. You know, when you are assembled and you know the person that you're meant to be in front of, you know who you're following, you know who you're responsible for, your wingmen to your left and to your right, and you know who's following you, the person behind you. That's how God wants the church to be. He wants you to know who you're following. He wants you to know that you have responsibility because there are people looking to you and following you. And he wants you to know that he's joined you together with brothers to your left and to your right who you can march in line with. And when you have that order, it's very easy to notice when someone is missing or out of line. God wants us to be joined. Good order means everyone is present. Do you know that God's purpose is not just for the elders in the church? It's not just for the leadership team. It's not just for the key couples or the young zealots. God is interested in everyone. Amen. He said that this morning through the prophetic word. His affection is fixed on you.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what title or what grouping or what meetings you're invited to. God has a place in his body for you. He's interested in you. He's set his affection on you. And the church is not complete if you are absent. We need to understand that there is a place for me. And the good order is when everyone is in that place. Do you know that God is the good shepherd who will leave the 99 and go after the one? God's order means that no one is missing. There's no one who is expendable. If one is missing, the order is incomplete. Do you know that God's shepherding is described, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, where he talks about God calling out the heavenly host. And he knows them each by name. Like a shepherd looking after his flock, his heavenly flock. He calls them out. And it says this, because of his great power and might. Not one of them is missing. Doesn't matter how prominent in the sky the star may be. Doesn't matter how brightly it shines. There is a place for every star in God's heavenly glory. And he has assigned a unique place for that star to shine for his glory. And that glory is incomplete if even one star is missing. And you know what? I believe it's a time for that heavenly order to come to earth and for it to be on earth as it is in heaven. To have an order where not one is missing. Now, I know that's a miracle. I'm not under any illusion otherwise. But you know what? Our God is a God of miracle. And I believe we should be seeking for that heavenly order where there is a place for everyone and everyone is in his place. Amen. Let's go on to the next slide. Receiving Christ and walking in him. If you like, this can pretty much summarize the whole passage, maybe the whole book, maybe even our whole lives. Receiving Christ and continuing to walk in him. As I said, this is the whole reason that Paul was writing the letter to the Colossians, saying, as you received Christ, so continue to walk in him. Having received this great treasure, this great freedom, this great miracle of new life in Christ, why would you exchange it for anything else? Why would you go back to the basic principles of the world? Why would you go back to allowing yourself to be under captivity? But if you've received Christ, if you've allowed his life to go deep down inside you, then the manifestation of that should be an outworking, an outwalking. Outwalking, I like that. An outwalking of the faith that is within. It comes back, doesn't it, to what James says about faith and works. Now we know, don't we? We are not saved by works. You know, we don't follow a set of rules and regulations in order to gain favor with God. But you know what? We were saved for good works. God saved us not just to give us a ticket to heaven so we could wait and then at some point be whisked up into heaven for glory. But he's got good works for us to do in the here and in the now. today. He's got good works for us to do. And the outworking of a genuine faith will be genuine fruit. The evidence of a tree with good roots is that it produces good fruit. You see, repentance and faith is not just something that happens inwardly, but it's something that should transform the way we live every day. Jesus said in, John the Baptist, in Matthew 3 verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That having received Christ through faith and repentance, the outworking of that is a continual bearing fruit of repentance. And the way we do that is through a continued life of walking with Jesus. We don't just receive Jesus and then leave him at home as we walk off without him. That would not be the life of faith. The life of faith is a life that continually walks with Jesus.
Yes.
I like that illustration. You know, it means the way we live. We understand that. But I like the analogy of walking with Christ. It speaks of relationship, doesn't it? It reminds me of God walking with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. They were in, before sin came into the world, they were in unbroken fellowship. That's what God desires for each of us, that in Christ we regain that unbroken fellowship with the Father, that we can walk with him, not just in the cool of the day, but every part of the day. Enoch walked with God and was taken up to be with him. Our walk with God, our pilgrimage, is our relationship with him. We're in relationship, not religion. I like what Ruth said this morning. I'll try and remember exactly what she said. She says, I don't follow rules because I have to. I follow Jesus because I want to.
Yes.
That's the essence of it, isn't it? That's the difference between faith and religion. Religion says, follow these rules because you have to. Faith is, follow Jesus because you want to, because of all that he's done for you, because of this great inheritance that he's brought you into, because of how worthy he is, because of how wonderful he is, because he laid down his life for you, because he's ascended from the dead and is now at the right hand of the majesty in heaven with all glory and honor and power and dominion. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords with everything under his feet. He subdued every enemy. And he loves you. He loves me. Wow. That's a Lord I want to follow.
Yes, amen.
Amen. It also speaks of representation. When we walk with Jesus, we're walking in step with him. We're walking where he's walking. We're going where he's going. We're doing the things he would do. We're his ambassadors. It means that we're allowing Jesus to live his life through us. You know, we often talk about the time of the incarnation, about the time when Jesus walked the earth. But do you know that Jesus still walks the earth? He walks the earth through you. He walks the earth through you.
Amen.
He walks the earth through you and through you. He walks the earth through me. Jesus still walks the earth. He no longer walks the earth just in one place, in the Middle East, in a strip of land by the Dead Sea. He now walks the earth in every different nation and tribe and language and tongue. He walks the earth through every man and woman who has bowed the knee to him.
Yeah.
He walks the earth through us. How wonderful that is.
Yeah.
It also means walking with our brothers. Again, to bring it back to a corporate expression. You know the story, don't you, in the New Testament about the believers on the Emmaus Road. And we often talk about it, about how Jesus was revealed. These two disciples who were witnesses of Christ's death and were discouraged and walking along the road. And this stranger comes along and walks alongside them and opens up from the word all the things that were written about Jesus. And Jesus is revealed to them. Through the scriptures, how wonderful to see, starting in Moses and in all the law and the prophets, the things that were written concerning Jesus. The word of God is full of those mysteries for us to discover. You know, it's not just for those two disciples on the Emmaus Road. As we read the scriptures, we can see Jesus revealed. But do you know that Jesus was also hidden in that moment? Because that stranger who was revealing Jesus in the Word was none other than Jesus himself. And you know, sometimes the greatest revelation is not to see Jesus in the scriptures. It's to see Jesus in the brother and sister who walks alongside you in the road. To walk with Jesus means to walk in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, because that's the Jesus that he wants to be revealed. We walk in fellowship with one another if we walk in fellowship with Christ. You know, John says in his letters that a man cannot love God if he does not love his brothers. And that our love for one another is an expression of our love for God. Why? Because Jesus still walks the earth. He walks the earth through my brother Bilade. And in showing him love, I'm showing Jesus love. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of one of these, do you know what? You do it for me.
Yes.
You do it for me. The way we show love to God is not just in our worship with raised hands and singing, although that is wonderful. It's in the acts of love that we show to one another. Amen. Let's move on. This is the last one I want to draw out. Established faith and abounding thanks. And again, what does Paul say? He says, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And again, this pairing, I think, shows that an abounding thankfulness is the evidence of a mature faith. You see, if we have a mature faith, it doesn't matter what we're going through. As I've said, life isn't always easy. Sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes it can be very hard. But you know what? If we have a mature faith, we know that doesn't change God. It doesn't change him one bit. He is just as good to us in the trials as he is in the blessings. He is just as faithful in the storms as he is in the green pastures. God is good all the time. And a mature faith means that it doesn't matter what storms come, or what winds blow, or what scorching heat comes down, because our roots go down deep, not into the nature of our circumstance to decide one day to the next whether God loves me or not. No, I know that he loves me. I know that his affection is on me. I know that he is good. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I know that in all things he works for the good of those who love him and according to his purpose. And because of that, because my roots go down deep, no matter what the circumstance, I can bear the fruit of thankfulness. I can give thanks in all occasions. You know, not just giving thanks as a testimony when I've come through the other side, when I can look back and say, wasn't God good? I went through this and now I'm out the other side. Isn't God good? Yes, but you know what? God was good every step of the way you were in it too. Every day. You know, there's a book in the scriptures called the Book of Lamentations. It's written by the prophet Jeremiah at the time when the city of Jerusalem had been sacked. And in the natural, there wasn't much to give thanks for. And it's a very honest and open and emotional response to God for all the hard things that the prophet is going through at that time. And yet, in the midst of it, he says this, and yet this I call to mind, and therefore I give thanks. The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And you know what? Whatever you are going through, it's God's will for you to produce that daily fruit of thankfulness. That there is always something to be thankful for. We are always surrounded by God's blessing. Don't allow the trial in one area of your life to rob you of thankfulness for all the other sources of blessing and goodness. You know, I'm convinced that thankfulness is one of the hallmarks of a mature faith. You know, if you meet someone who has always got something to thank God for, and I thank God that there are people in this congregation who are like that. You know, when you talk to them, they've always got something to thank God for. You know, that doesn't mean that their life is always easy, that they're always blessed. It means that their roots go down deep. That they're always able to focus on the positive, on the good, to see the mercies that are new every morning, even in the midst of the lamentations. That is the evidence of a mature faith, and that's what God wants for us. Thessalonians 5:18 says this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants to have a people who are not moaners or complainers, but who are full of thanksgiving. Why? Because life's always good for them? No, because their roots go down deep, because they have a mature, established faith, because they've been encouraged in the word and by one another, because they're rooted and built up, because they're knit together in love, because they're firm in the faith and stand together shoulder to shoulder in good order as the army of Christ, as they continue to walk with Christ and one another. Let me just put up the final slide. Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I'd like to finish by putting this into practice. Can I have just three people who would like to come and give thanks to God for his goodness to end our time together? Have I got some volunteers? Yeah? Do you want to come? Anyone else want to come? Yes? Come.
Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, God, that before any of us made a decision to follow you, before any of us were aware of who you were, Lord, or who you are, you had already created everything to work for our good, God, that you had had your hand over us, over our lives and everything in it, God, that you had started turning these things to good, whether or not we saw it or not, God, the things that we noticed and the things that we didn't, God, that you had created that situation. You had your hand and your way over that situation, Lord, and we are thankful. I am thankful, Lord, for who you are and for what you've made me and for what you've brought me through, God, and for what you're continuously bringing me and shaping me through. I'm thankful for who you are and the relationship that I get to have with you, God.
Amen.
Thank you for everything.
Amen. Praise God. Amen.
Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you, Father, that we actually realize at this stage of our lives, whether we're 8 or 80, that life is nothing without you. Father, it's such a privilege to know this already and to get to spend this life with you, not just waiting, like Chris said, for our ticket to heaven, to go to heaven, that we can enjoy abundant life here on earth, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Father, all we need to do is look back and we'll have more than enough things to thank you for. But Lord, even right now, as we stand, even if you never did anything else for us, Lord, we have more than enough to keep praising you for the rest of our lives and eternity. Father, we're so grateful. Thank you for the people you've joined us with. Thank you, Lord, for your favor upon our lives. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, because it's not by power or by might, but by your spirit that we are who we are and where we are, Lord. Father, we give you praise. We give you adoration. Father, we thank you for your love in our hearts, for your joy and your peace in our lives, because it's nothing to do with what's going on around us, but it is directly from your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to just engage more with your spirit in every aspect of our lives, that Jesus be the center every single day of the week. Father, that we see and experience your joy in every single way, even as we experience that order that Chris talked about in the kingdom and in our personal lives, that we will just experience your joy and your peace every single step of the way. Thank you, God. You are faithful. You are good. You never fail and you won't start now. Lord, we thank you. We bless your name. We worship you. Thank you for your love, your bond of love that binds us together. Father, we thank you for our physical families. Thank you for the spiritual family you've set us in. Father, thank you because it's you that sets the lonely in families, Lord. Thank you for everyone here today, Lord. Anybody who's feeling weak or lonely or tired or struggling to find their joy, Lord, I pray that today you will just, as Chris said, help us to be encouragers for that person, Lord, that even as we spend time in fellowship, it won't just be routine and motions, but Lord, we will be encouragers, iron sharpening iron, and we will just continue to let our lives shine for your glory. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to do that and to live for you. We pray, Lord, that our lives will always, always continue to reflect you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.